Thank
Got
you
it.
for reminding me. All right, we're recording. We've started chapter 9, only got a couple of verses in, so I want to just read the first section of it and then we'll start dealing with this.
Well, I've got to duck out for a doctor's appointment, but thank you for praying and I appreciate your concern and support.
All
God
right,
bless
man, let us know what's going on. We'll hope to see you Thursday, Lord willing.
you. Oh, yeah. Coming at you.
All
Thank you,
right,
brother.
man. Take care.
Be
Be
well.
safe.
Be blessed.
You too. All right, so we are in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, and starting with the first 12 verses, it says this: Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Now, this is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers, O and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out. Is it about that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? This was written for us because when the plowman plows, the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If you have sown spiritual seeds among you, if we have sown spiritual seeds among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right to support from you, shouldn't we have that, have all that and more? All right, that's the issue. The issue, again, is this is referring back to chapter 8, where it talks about the fact that we have freedom in Christ. And now Paul is showing you an example of how he is practicing that right by not taking from them, which is kind of interesting when you think about it. Paul says that he is relinquishing his legitimate apostolic rights so that he doesn't hinder the gospel. Think about it. You know, often one of the issues that we deal with as pastors is, you know, that we're in it only for the money. You know, that and the church is only about getting money and supporting the church. Well, there is some truth that the church needs money to work, to do the work of the ministry. It's tough to not do that. In fact, there's a one of my friends, one of probably a closer friend, obviously, to Giuseppe, is a pastor in Syracuse in Italy. And Pastor Carmelo pastors at one time pastored a fairly large church. Building wise, it's huge. Attendance wise has shrunk over the years, but he is the, I think, the second or third pastor to be at that church. The first pastor planted this church and taught that a pastor should receive no salary from the church. So you've got a gentleman who's pastoring the church who's basically a day laborer, works with, if I remember correctly, doesn't he do masonry block and
yeah.
kind of thing? And then is trying to lead a church. That's really tough. And my guess is that the pastor before him used this passage to teach on the fact that he didn't want to get a salary. That's really not what Paul is saying. He's saying he's willing to take. In fact, he takes in other passages. We know that he's accepting money from other churches, but he's accepting money from other churches that are not Corinth. He's saying that as I minister in Corinth, I don't want to take any money from you. So I don't want you to think I'm all about making money. In ancient times, in this time of the first century, philosophers, teachers, you know, they would expect to be compensated for doing all their teaching. And we know that today that there are pastors that seem to live way better than their congregations at times in certain circles. There are other places where pastors don't live nearly as well as their own congregation, which is a whole nother issue. But
do you think that this congregation at Corinth was more sensitive to this issue? And that's why Paul is not taking any contributions.
I think it's very possible. Yeah. From what I'm gathering here, it would appear that he does not want them to think that maybe there are a lot of different teachers in Corinth, you know, that came through expecting that people would, you know, cover their wages. And often you either had a sponsor, or you would take, collections, you know, if you will, money from whoever came to the meetings, and you would want them to support you. And as you can see here, he says that it's not a problem. You know, this is something that's expected. In fact, this kind of goes back, and I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself a little bit, but it's okay. Remember when Jesus sends out the disciples? He says to them, here's what I want you to take, and it's virtually nothing. And then he's expecting that as they go along, as they go from town to town, that people will support them with their needs. Now, their needs will be minor. They need a place to sleep, and they need food. They're not looking for, you know, making a lot of money, but just enough to get by, and maybe occasionally get a bath and maybe get some clean clothes or clean their clothes, as the case may be. But basically tells them, don't take, you know, just take what you have, take a satchel, don't take a lot of extra. This is out of, Matthew chapter 10, I think. Let me just see if I can quickly pull that up. I think it's verse 10 So he's sending them out, he's sending out the apostles, the 12, and he says, in verse 9, he says, do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. In other words, don't take any money. Take no bag for the journey, nor extra tunic, nor sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his keep. So he's saying that if you're working in a ministry, that you deserve to be paid. Now, will you get paid the amount that you probably think you should? Yeah, probably not. You might get paid more, might get paid less, but you're not going to get everything you think you're going to get in general. You're going to get enough to get by. It comes back to that passage. Boy, I tell you, when I found this passage, it's out of Proverbs. You've heard me quote it before, or at least refer to it. It's in Proverbs. I think it's chapter 30 of Proverbs. When I discovered this, it really helped me process my heart in ministry. And it's in Proverbs 30. For those of you who read all 31 Proverbs, you should have come to it by now. You should have had it yesterday. So this is what it says in Proverbs chapter 30 and in verse 7, 8, and 9. Two things I ask of you, O Lord, and do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. And then it goes on to say, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Does that sound vaguely familiar, that maybe a few of you learned of, as you were growing up in the church, you might have learned of a prayer? Was this day our
Father, which art in heaven.
Yeah. Give us this day our daily bread, right? And he goes on to say in verse 9, this is the part that really blew me out of the water years ago. Otherwise, if you don't give me, just give me my daily bread. Don't give me poverty. Don't give me riches. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you. Get too much money, and the chances are to forget about God and say, who is the Lord? And do I really need him? That's my extra part of there. And then the rest of it says, or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. So just give me enough to get by. Give me exactly what I need, which kind of ties in so well with that prayer that Jesus gave as an example of how to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. All right. So that's the issue that we're dealing with, is how do we process that? Is it really comfortable? Should I expect to be paid more? And what's this issue about the oxen? Did we get that passage already? Yeah, muzzle the oxen. Is Paul saying that ministers are no better than dumb oxen? Is that what he's saying?
I thought that was a rather obscure verse to pull out to justify compensating ministers or apostles.
Yeah.
He could have talked about the tithing for the priests and stuff as a better example, but letting the oxen eat was kind of weird.
That's kind of a good example in a way, because it's like the ox is doing some work. You got a plow behind him. He's working his butt off, right? And but there's food around him. So you don't put something on his mouth so he can't eat.
Yeah.
He gets to eat what he wants.
I think that at first glance, it looks like Paul is saying that God does not care a whole lot about oxen. But I think that then, is he really being faithful to the passage in the Pentateuch where it refers to this? It's out of Deuteronomy. Is that what he's really? But I think what he's doing is he's using a typical Jewish process of teaching, in which it's a method of interpretation that Jews use quite often. You'll find it throughout the Bible, where they establish something as in a lesser extent, and then expand the meaning to a greater extent. So if oxen get grain, they get to partake of what they're involved with, the work that they do, they get paid, they get compensated for that. How much more should a human get compensated for their work? See, if God cares for the oxen, how much more should he care for humans? That's basically what they're saying. The point is that it's the principle of laborers who work should hope to share in the harvest. And it leads to the logical conclusion here in verse 11 is that those that sow spiritual things have an expectation of reaping material benefits. If you're going to teach and going to do all those things, it's important that you also share in the benefits of that, that people understand that. It goes on to talk about, I was reading this passage out of, or this quote from Augustine, who in talking about this, remember the Bible in this time frame, the Bible is only the Old Testament. It's not like they have the New Testament. It's still being written. In fact, the letter they're reading is going to be added to the scripture, right? It's going to be part of the canon eventually. But he says, as Augustine says in talking about this, the New Testament is concealed in the Old, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New. The things that we're questioning, the things that are kind of, is that real? What in the world are they talking about there? The New Testament makes it much plainer. The passage in Deuteronomy is Deuteronomy 25:4, which says, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading on out the grain. Timothy, he uses this again in Timothy. He's talking to Timothy, and he's talking about now, here's how you need to do it. This is what you do with pastors and staff, and people that are working in the church. He says, elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the oxen while it's treading on the grain. And then he goes on to say, and the workers deserve their wages. I'm pretty sure that oxen don't read. Just guessing that they've not learned to read either Hebrew, Greek, or even English. So if that's the case, then this passage is not written for oxen to read. It was written to humans to put into practice. So again, the idea here is that the principle is that if you work, you should be able to share in the bounties.
Who is he referring to in verse 12? If you support others who preach to you, shouldn't we, I assume that he's talking about himself, have an even greater right to be supported? Because he's talking about local church leaders who are supported. by the
probably,
church.
Probably, possibly, but my guess is more, he's more in, inferring about the fact that the apostles early on, he's talking about in verse five, is that, the apostles, they take their wives with them on these trips, and they expect to be compensated when they're traveling, they expect to be taken care of, the Lord's brothers, he's probably referring to James and to Jude, are the two that we specifically know that were part of the church. And also he talks about Cephas. Cephas gets special mention because Cephas was the chief or the top guy, the leader of all of the apostles. He was the one that more or less put in place. So my guess is he's doing that. He's saying that. He's talking about, when he talks about apostles, he's talking about, is it an apostle is, again, somebody who is has credentials to carry a message or carry an important message to others. And what were the two big twin pillars that you had to have if you were an apostle? Do you remember what they were?
To have a walk with Jesus.
To have walked with Jesus, and what else? One more.
Chosen. Seen it.
Seen him as he in his resurrected body.
All right.
So you had to be taught by Jesus. The walk is basically we're saying about you were taught by Jesus, and then number two, that you had experienced seeing the resurrected Jesus. Now, does Paul meet those criteria?
No.
Does he? No? You don't think so?
Well, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus.
Okay, but so he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus.
He didn't actually walk with him.
No, he didn't walk with him, but was he taught by him?
Yeah.
Paul says we know that Paul disappeared basically after that encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And it said that he disappeared. Well, he was in Egypt during that time. And that was when he was being taught and going about the scripture. So, I guess if you use those criteria, it could be said that he met the
criteria,
qualification, the criteria for an apostle.
Basically, that's what he's claiming here. He's claiming I met the criteria, and so now I will say this: I think Paul's apostleship is very unique. I think he's an apostle to the Gentiles, not the apostle to the Jews, even though his message is always goes to the Jews first when he's in an area that has a lot of Jews.
When Paul says here in this passage that he has seen Jesus with his own eyes, if I remember the story on the road to Damascus, he doesn't actually see him. He hears his voice, but Jesus doesn't appear to him visually.
Yeah, well, that all depends on how you divine that. We know that he is struck blind by seeing the, if you will, the transfigured Jesus. He sees Jesus in all his glory, which apparently strikes him blind. That would be my take on this. And if you want to argue about it, that's fine. I don't really care if you disagree.
Well, that's an interpretation, all right.
Yes, it would be an interpretation, but it has somehow or other he saw Jesus resurrected. Or he wouldn't be able to consider it an apostle.
And then we have two more instances where Jesus appears to him.
Yep, sure. Yeah, he has a couple of visions.
Well, vision or appearance, where he says, "Hey,
I was taken to the third heaven."
Yeah. By the way, you've been testimony here for me in Jerusalem. Nothing will happen to you. And he went through what?
I love or hate the fact that he was told, Ananias, the guy that helps heal his eyes, is sent to heal his eyes, says, "Oh, don't worry, I'm going to show Paul what he has to suffer for my sake." Yeah, thanks a lot. It's been especially chosen to sacrifice a huge amount for God.
What do you think the original copy of the book of 1 Corinthians would cost today if you had it?
I don't know, but Rick used to talk about the fact, Rick Marsh used to talk about the fact, because he sells books, he's now selling them again online. He talks about the fact that there were people that were wanting to get an autographed copy of the Bible.
Oh.
Yeah, what would that cost if I wanted one of those?
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, wow, that would be kind of interesting to be able to have one. Yeah, I can't imagine. I had no idea what it would be, but I got to believe it would be pretty amazing. I always thought it'd be fun to, I don't know about fun, but it would be thrilling to own a one of the ancient scrolls, you know, one of the papyrus rolls from the Old Testament, yeah, or something from the New Testament. That'd be amazing. But yeah,
I just thought about Paul's talking about making, you know, just enough funds to keep things rolling, maybe, you know, either by making tents or through donations that he really wasn't taking. But he had written scripture that was worth more than, you know, invaluable.
Yeah, it's a challenge. And you know what? We have reached the end of our time frame. We got through maybe 12 verses, so we'll pick up the rest of this next time. But I don't want to keep you longer than I promised. So I will shut down the recording.